a couple things just kind of begin with here this morning, and goodness, I've got a good hour to preach, so just praise the Lord for the event that was held here in Overbrook yesterday. We had a good representation of some churches around the area, a couple, three people from four or five different churches, I believe. Loretta, isn't that about right? We had some prayer warriors here at the church who remained and prayed. We had crews helping clean up to get the facility turned around and turned over for a big wedding yesterday. And then we had a nice-sized group go on the march. So it was just a beautiful day. And prayer along the way. And I was visiting with, what's her name, Elena, WIBW News. And I said, you know, I used to work at WIBW. And she, of course, caught her attention. And I said, yeah. I said, I got out of the Army in 1975 and went to work for WIBW as a TV engineer and told her my boss's name back then. And, of course, she remembered him because he was. And then I started naming off these newscasters, and she's kind of looking at me. I said, you weren't born yet, were you? She said, no. kind of puts things in perspective. But our local law enforcement, thank Terry Hollingsworth, for coming out and having breakfast with us and then helping us along the way, and had another deputy available too to help us transition. So it was just a great event. And folks, as you see from the signs that are displayed here, this was really what our intent was to communicate. It was to present a church that cared, a community of believers that also believe God cares about our suffering. And really that, Loretta, is that kind of, I mean, we weren't shouting, we weren't yelling, we weren't banging drums. We just simply marched, walked and prayed and sang and carried, loving signs. And so it was, I think God was pleased. I think God was pleased for everybody that was there. Thank you all so much. And on another praise note, Michelle Nelson and Juan. Juan, help me with his last name. Trevino. Okay, Trevino. And they got married yesterday down in Arkansas. And they had kind of immediate family present, but they Zoomed it. And so, if anybody happened to be able to enjoy their wedding online. And then Cody Miller and Haley, Cody and Haley Miller got married yesterday afternoon here at the church. And it was a great event. And I don't know where they're at this morning. But it was just a great evening, great weekend with a lot of celebration. It was just celebration, and that's good. And one last thing, and before we go to just a moment of prayer, one last thing I think is just so funny. Frank, can I share this, Frank? It's too late. I started. Gabby hadn't been feeling too well, and Frank was kind of just, staying back just to make sure everything was okay. Well, he come in this morning and shared a praise, and I said, how often do we say, praise the Lord, she's got strep throat? But in light of everything else, that's a praise, right? It isn't often you praise God for strep throat, but I guess with the circumstances being what they are, it's okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, you are a great, magnificent, and good God. We are so thankful that instead of giving us what we deserved, you gave us your Son. Instead of immediate judgment and condemnation, you gave us mercy and grace. I'm so glad I know Jesus. Father, I'm so glad I know your Son. And help me to know him better. Father, we've had some great celebrations this weekend. Times of fellowship, times of worship and praise, and times of prayer where your people came together and just cried out, interceding on behalf of a very broken nation, a very divided nation, a very lost nation. Help us to show that kind of love daily. And help us, Father, to share that concern daily and believe that prayer does make a difference. Father, we pray for your church. Lord, it's struggling too, all across this nation. Encourage your people today, Father, we pray. May the Spirit fall afresh on many who are struggling. May they be encouraged. May they be lifted up. Father, may there be healing in this land, physical, emotional, mental, relational. Bring healing and peace. And Father, we pray that we just simply be receptive as to what you want to do in this place of worship this morning. May you be free to do whatever you want to do and to accomplish that which is good and pleasing to you. May we be willing participants in that work. Because ultimately, Father, we desire that you alone receive the glory and the honor for all things that occur here. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The sermon title this morning, The Passionate Compassion of Our Lord. I do want to, and I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but in my prayer, I just looked down at my notes here, and I would invite the congregation to be praying for Philip Duncan as he prepares this week for the message that he'll be bringing next Sunday morning. I'm not bashful nor apologetic in telling you that I'm going to be off next week. And I'm ready for a little break, ready for just a little rest. So we're making arrangements for that, and we may even get to see our grandson we haven't seen in 2 or 3 months. So kind of looking forward to that, too. But be praying for Philip, and then when I return, we're going to start a brief series on the book of Nehemiah. And it will be entitled... or themed Turning Tragedy into Triumph. So I would love to have you join in praying for these messages and these studies because we're all in this together, folks. Amen? And so would certainly appreciate, and I know Philip would covet your prayers as he prepares to bring the message. Internet streaming, also brief, very brief, but I just want to assure the congregation and those who are listening online or watching online this morning, we've got people doing everything that they possibly can to make this thing work. And I've been assured, I know Frank and Randy and Patrick, and they had Sean Bolin in this week, who does a lot of, does it for a living. He installs a lot of this networking stuff. And they're literally doing everything they can to try to figure out why we're having some of these buffering issues. And Frank, if I may be so bold, you've pledged whatever it takes, it's going to be done to get it right. So patience, understanding, but I assure you it is being addressed on multiple levels to make sure that we're able to continue this ministry in a more effective and acceptable way. All right. Passionate compassion. What does that mean? How many are passionate about something? Yeah? And not all passions are bad. I mean, you know, Shane, you got a dragster, a race car, and you got a passion about that. You know, you want a little bit, yeah, but that's okay. But and Ray Shoemate, you got a passion to just be disruptive. You know, Ray, you got to understand, that's not in my notes. I turned around and there you were. I could see you below the light, so I'm sorry. You'll never sit there again, will you? But we all share in some earthly passions, right? But I think as I thought about this title, our Lord had one passion, and it was focused on people. It's focused on people. The lost, the wandering, the confused, the broken, the diseased. He had a passion for people, and that flowed out in compassion. Because he liked to heal people. he desired to restore and those types of things. So my prayer is that, again, that we as a church will have passionate compassion. Let's just stand and read the text this morning, and we'll jump into it pretty quickly here. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Is that rain that I hear? Praise the Lord. Yeah, a little rain coming down there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through the end of the chapter, and may we all be reminded, this is God speaking to us. Pretty important stuff. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Father, we pray that these words will live in our hearts, and through that life, we will be changed. For Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If we were to very rapidly bring this text up to date, chapters 8 and 9 are packed with stories of brokenness, of broken people, from demonic possession to leprosy to paralytic, to blindness, to muteness, to a resurrection, a healing of a disease that had caused suffering for 12 years, and he even healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, that's a heavy schedule, folks. But if we think about that, just in these two chapters alone, think of the compassion and the power that was poured out by our Savior. And then we conclude this before he's ready to actually send out his apostles in chapter 10. We conclude this chapter by just saying, look, there ought to be more of you involved in this work. And that's basically where it is. With all this being said, with all this being done, where's your role in the harvest field? So let's take that in context. The emphasis throughout this is there's a thread of emphasis on faith, believing that Christ can do the impossible, that he can do these things. But there's also this emphasis on compassion and mercies of our Savior. And the fact that he met those people wherever they were. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel. He was a man on the move. He was a man on the move. He didn't just set up shop somewhere and send out invitations. And folks, I think this is a valuable lesson for us to learn as the church. Yes, we need invitations. We need to send out. We need to write. You know, we can publish things and make it available to the public. We can post on Facebook. We can put it on the website. We can do all of these things. But I'll tell you what, there's something about, oh boy, COVID-19. We can't go to their door. Sorry, that was an afterthought. But there's something about going to the people. I'm sorry, Brian. Oh my goodness. Lord help me. Are you open to a joke this morning?
Yeah.
I'm going to make half the people in here mad if I tell this joke. I think we're a congregation that can accept this in the text that and in the meaning that is given. I got a text here this week from a very good friend of mine, and he was very serious in the presentation, and he said, Elvin, he said, I have been involved in a fairly deep study of Revelation, and I have found possible evidence that there might not be women in heaven. And he gave me a verse. And listen, I took this serious. I did. I didn't have a clue. Because the way he had written it to me, I looked at this verse and I read it. And I literally sat there at my desk and I pored over this one verse. I said, man, I don't get it. I don't get it. And then I had this duh moment. Here's the reason there may not be women in heaven. Does anybody have any rocks? And when Revelation 8:1, and when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. That's bad. Now, I tell that obviously because of the way it impacted me. I'm digging through this thing, trying to figure out how in the world did he get that, you know? And then it hit me, and I thought, you turkey. So that's all I got for you this morning. And obviously you know me, but good enough to know that I'm only half serious. Okay. Hey, I got some good men jokes too, so please don't take offense there. Back to the text. Point number one for us to consider this morning, our Lord lived a life of total commitment. It's simple. It's such a simple statement, but let's consider it just for a moment. He lived a life of total commitment. You see, Christ, being existing from eternity past, came forth in the flesh, born of a woman. Now, this was no surprise to him, right? Because he was destined from eternity past to come to this earth as the Redeemer, as the Messiah. But he never deviated from his commitment. He had one purpose, folks, and it was the cross. It was total commitment. From eternity past, he was totally committed to Calvary. So everything in between was total commitment. He never changed. He could not be distracted, and he could not be deterred. So it was a life of total commitment. And here we just get one little snippet of what that commitment looked like. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. That's commitment. Because we also know that the God-man, fully God, fully man, got tired. He'd get hungry. His incarnation had brought with it some of those things which affect humanity other than sin. But he never, ever compromised his mission and his purpose. All the various encounters that he had mentioned earlier in those previous two chapters, total commitment. And I think what he teaches me out of this is I do not encounter very many people sitting at home. Jesus was on the move. The command of the scripture is not to come and sit, but to go and tell. And this is what our Lord was all about. Oh, there were people who would come to him too. We all know those stories. Thousands would come to him. But guess what happened to those in that one great occasion, especially at the feeding of the multitudes? As soon as he started teaching, they all left. They all left. So we have the compassion of our Lord, and it was a passion within him. Going throughout all the cities and villages from Galilee to Samaria to Jerusalem, no place, no person was off limits, and there was never a place without need. He was driven by passion, driven by purpose, demonstrating his power all the way to the cross. And he says to us, follow me. Follow me. So he not only lived a life of total commitment, he lived a life demonstrating unrestrained compassion. Unrestrained compassion. Verse 36, powerful, powerful verse. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The point I think that I get out of this, he saw the crowds. He saw them. How many times in our journeys and our travels are we on mission and we miss the people around us? We can be so focused on an objective, we don't see the people along the way. He saw their need for help. He saw their need for healing, but most of all, he saw their need for hope. For hope. He saw the people. I just went over and over and over this. Are we too busy to see the people? And he didn't just see the multitudes, he saw the individuals within the multitudes. That's amazing. So he was intentional. He was very intentional about seeing people and seeing their needs. He saw their brokenness, their pain, their struggles, their bondage. He saw people with no direction and no purpose in life. He saw sheep without a shepherd, lonely, wandering aimlessly, and I would say perfect fodder for the enemy. He saw them. But you see, this is the story of our own salvation. And it's not the first time we see this principle in Scripture. Let's go back to Exodus. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he had led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take off your sandals, for this place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And all that to get to this point. Listen to this. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up and out of that land to a good and broad land. Folks, do you see how personal our God is? And I want you to know this morning, wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, whatever the struggle, the conflict, the battle, maybe it's a sickness, maybe there's a burden for another, but whatever it is, God sees it. He sees it, and he hears our cries. What kind of a God is that? Folks, this is powerful. And not only did God see and God hear, he did something about it. And this is where it comes home to the church. Brothers and sisters, we got to be intentional, very intentional, about not just pointing out the problem, but presenting the solution. We got to tell people about the love of Christ. We got to tell people about the peace of Christ. We got to tell people about the joy that Christ brings to our life. It doesn't do any good to tell them how sick they are if we're not going to provide a spiritual solution. There's an old song, well, not an old song, it's fairly new, but everybody knows what we're against, but nobody knows what we're for. And I pray, I hope that that was part of what we accomplished yesterday, just presenting the love of Christ and a desire to see healing in this land. You see, this is my story. This is your story. God's seen our suffering. He's seen our sin. He's seen our lostness. He's seen that we were simply dead in our sins and trespasses, and he didn't leave us there. He came down and rescued us. God saw my greatest need, and he came down and rescued me. He healed me. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a hope. He gave me a new home. And now my rescue shepherd leads me when I'm willing. But folks, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He saw the people. He saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, all because of his unrestrained compassion. You see, he's passing by. Even today, in this village called Overbrook, Kansas, the Lord is passing by. And he's taking note of all of our conditions. He sees you. Do you see him? I was held captive by this verse, and I want to share more. We're blind Bartimaeus. We are Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside with no hope. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more. You see that? Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Folks, do you hear him? Do you hear him? This is today. This is now. Jesus is calling you unto himself. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. That is anticipation. That's anticipation. Jesus is going to do something great. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, there'd be some that would say, our Lord asks a lot of silly questions. No, he doesn't. Every time Jesus asks a question, he's teaching us something about ourselves. That's what he's doing. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Out of a great crowd, out of the chaos of going down the road, with all these people in mind, all these people around, and they all wanted something, he says, I want that man right there. I want him. I want him to come up here and talk to me. Point number three, our Lord has given us a compelling command. Last two verses. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Too many professing Christians are willing to take what Jesus gives, but not give what Jesus demands. Our nation is in crisis. We're going to set up a complaint box in the back of the church for all the complaints and the reasons why. And then we're going to burn the box. Because until we're ready to step out and be part of the solution, I see no benefit in complaining about all the problems. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Our churches are in chaos. They're in decline. Our political system is rotten to the core. And 60 million babies have been murdered since 1973. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. So if this is Christ's pattern for ministry, what is ours? What is ours? Right now, 30% of the church population in America cannot even be located. Since March of 2020, 30% of the church has simply disappeared. They're not attending. They're not listening. They're not watching. They just cannot be found. Recent polls say that 1 in 5 churches in America are expected to close their doors in the next 18 months. 1 in 5. Pastors more and more are forced to go bivocational because churches can no longer pay them a living, or they simply are scrambling to find another place to serve where they can support their families. And I know this personally from talking to pastors. Talked to one a couple of weeks ago. Church can't pay him anymore. Folks, we're in the midst of catastrophic tragedies. And yet Jesus calls this the harvest field. So we can either become overwhelmed by these statistics, or we can believe and proclaim that Jesus is the answer. So Christ says, after two chapters of nothing but brokenness, disease, trial, dispute, division, what a harvest field. What a harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And here is the command. I see no suggestion in this. I see a command. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Now, I want to say this in context with the message, please. But I am presenting a challenge for us today, and we don't need to take this to cabinet vote, Frank. It's just a challenge. That Grace Community Church will be declared a complaint-free zone. Now, that doesn't mean we can't share some concerns. I said in context of message. And instead of be a complaint-free zone and be a solution-driven body. A solution-driven body. And so I'm going to present the question, and by show of hands if you prefer, but how many people in here really believe that Jesus is the answer? Then let's make sure the world knows it. Let's make sure that Overbrook knows it. And whatever community you represent here today, Ottawa, Pomona, Lawrence, around the sanctuary here. And before we head off into the harvest field, make sure we're going to see the people. And make sure when we see them, we'll carry the burden of the compassions of Christ. Unwavering commitment, unrestrained compassion, and undeniable command. That's what Christ has given to us in these few verses this morning. Well, let me rephrase. That's what he gave to me. And I hope that you have gleaned something from this text this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its life, its power, its transforming power, its convicting power, its empowering power. My goodness, your word. It's your word to us. And I pray that we as the body of Christ at Grace Community Church continue to hold it in highest regard, respecting it in every way, and obeying it as we read. But Father, we also recognize that without you and without your help, we are helpless and hopeless. And you told us to pray earnestly, earnestly. I don't think that means just throwing out a happy thought once in a while. Or maybe even presenting a crisis need. It means your people got to get on their faces before you and seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to know exactly what your calling and purpose is for each of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us enough to give us these challenges. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you have never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the beginning and the end. That's everything. It's not only the beginning and the end, it's everything in between. And that simply means this, that we have come to a point, that you have come to a point where you realize that you're hopelessly lost, that you're helplessly separated from the loving Father who calls you unto himself, and that you are without a way to make any difference in that reconciliation. You are separated, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to improve your condition. In other words, we admit we're lost. Lost in our sins, without hope. And then we recognize that Jesus is the only answer. He's the only answer. That we have to put our total, complete faith in his finished work and his finished work alone. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. I can't enhance it. I just have to believe that what Jesus did on the cross through his burial, through his glorious resurrection, was my only hope of salvation. So we admit we're a sinner, and we acknowledge only one Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. And eternity hangs in the balance. Something people forget sometimes. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Somewhere. And there's only two places. Heaven and hell. Three-point sermon in the invitation. Hell's hot, heaven's sweet, and Jesus saves.